today as we come to the table.
How many of you prior to Christ felt like a piece of wood in a fire that would eventually be destroyed? That was my life. And God plucked me out of the fire. God plucked you out of the fire. He rescued you. And because God rescued us, then he cleansed us and now made us again defended before the enemy. He's saying, look, I have rescued Joshua. He now belongs to me. You can make all these accusations, but he belongs to me. And I think what an application that is to us, because unless the Lord had pulled us out of the fires and said that we belong to him, then we wouldn't have been rescued either. And so there's a beautiful picture here of God's salvation and his work in pulling us from the fire and pulling Joshua from the fire.
Our enemy, the devil, loves to accuse us of being unworthy of belonging to God. And he's right. We were 100% helpless to save ourselves, and our value is rooted solely in the righteousness of Christ. If Jesus hadn't sacrificed himself to pluck us out of the fire, we would still be separated from a perfectly holy God. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Today, Pastor Mark will remind us how blessed we are to have been chosen by God. But the story doesn't end there. Now we have the equally great blessing of being able to spread the gospel around the world. Don't listen to the devil's lies that you are still unworthy. Rest in the finished work of Christ and share that miraculous gift. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Zechariah, chapter 3, as he begins his message, Making the Unworthy Worthy.
If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Zechariah, chapter 3, as we continue on through the book of Zechariah. And while you guys are finding your way there, let's pray and ask God to bless our time together. Father, I thank you, Lord, for what you're going to be showing us in Zechariah today. And I pray, God, Lord, that even as you gave Zechariah visions, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. May not be a vision from heaven, but Lord, your word is going to be speaking to us by the power of your Spirit. And I pray, God, you would just encourage your flock. God, there's some this morning that no doubt, like Joshua the high priest, were trying to be worthy of you and found themselves continually frustrated. And I pray, God, that you would just again remind each of us that it's your worthiness that makes us ready for the kingdom and not our own, and teach us to walk in that freedom and that joy of just resting in the finished work of the cross. And so open your word to us, God, and be our teacher now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, again, the title today, the theme today, Making the Unworthy Worthy, again, that's what the Lord does. Now, I'm going to make a statement here right up front that may not sound that encouraging, but it's going to be encouraging once you understand it and then you hear the rest of the story. Oftentimes, they say you've got to hear the bad news before you can hear the good news. Here's the bad news. There is nobody in here today who's worthy of heaven. That's the bad news. Nobody on their own is worthy of heaven. You may have come today as a visitor. You may have come wondering about the Lord and don't even know the Lord. Or maybe even as a believer thinking, I just don't think I'm as good as that guy or the way she's walking with God and all these comparisons that go on. Here's the reality. There's nobody in here that's worthy of heaven in and of their self. But Jesus has made all who believe in him worthy by what he did on the cross. So you are worthy of heaven, but it's because of what he's done by his blood. And I think this is a major, major freedom aspect for the new believer, and might even add for some of you that have been walking with the Lord and you're trying to live up to some type of standard. Now, don't misunderstand me. We need to walk in holiness. We need to seek the Lord and seek to obey his word and walk with God. That's why he gave us his word, and that's why he gives us his Holy Spirit so that we can. But some of you have been frustrated over and over and over because you realize, I'm not good enough. Well, I'm just here just to confirm that. Isn't that great to be encouraged by your pastor? I'm confirming you're not good enough, and neither am I. But praise the Lord, the one that is good enough died for us. And now we simply rest in his blood. Listen, this is such a freeing thing to understand. If you got nothing out of today but that, I feel like that God has put in my heart what you need to grasp today. because seeing Christians struggle at their unworthiness is something that is so unnecessary because it is all found in Christ. And when you learn to let it go and let God work by His Holy Spirit in your life as you walk with God, there's a freedom that comes in not trying to be worthy, and there's a joy that comes in knowing that God has made you worthy. And so it's a beautiful combo that God gives us by what He's done in His Spirit. And again, I think the new believer finds it the most difficult, but I would say that even we, some that have been walking with the Lord for quite a while, can find that difficult as well. Now, we're going to see this perfectly illustrated in Zechariah chapter 3 today with the high priest Joshua. Why so? The high priest Joshua, he was a godly man. Now, why can we surmise that? Because again, history and the way we see that the Lord speaks to him in this passage. So he was a godly man walking with God, but we're going to see that God looks at him from his viewpoint and says, your rags are filthy, you're unclean before me. And when you see something like that, you begin to think, well, this was the high priest. This was the spiritual leader of the nation. He was the one that everyone was looking to be the example. And while he should have been an example, and while he was an example, he never would meet up to God's standards, even as none of us can meet up to God's standards either. And so God is going to speak about Joshua and show us this whole picture of God's making him worthy because of what God does in his life. But there's going to be a double thing going on here. It's not just going to be Joshua's unworthiness and God making him worthy. Again, it's going to be a picture of the nation of Israel being restored as well. Remember the setting. They'd been in Babylon for 70 years because God had judged them in their rejection and disobedience to God. And so now God brought them back into the land. God is reestablishing them through Zechariah, through the prophet Haggai, and through Joshua the high priest and the people that are there. And as God is reestablishing them, God is letting them know, I've brought you back, not to live as your fathers did, but to live now as a new generation walking with God. So I want to make you clean, and I'm going to make the picture of making Joshua the high priest clean, but it's also a picture of making the nation of Israel clean in their return. So there's a dual picture going on, directly to the prophet here, Joshua rather, through Zechariah, and then also the nation of Israel. And God says the same thing is going to happen in the last days with the nation of Israel. And I believe it's going on right now. Were God to give a vision to someone today, looking at the nation of Israel, God would see a nation that had filthy rags before him. The nation of Israel, they don't know God. They've rejected Jesus Christ. But the Bible says in the last days, God's going to pour out his Spirit once again. And the Bible specifically uses the term latter days, L-A-T-T-E-R, which is used consistently throughout the scripture to speak of right before the second coming. There's last days and there's latter days. The last days, the Bible says, began at the cross. I know that seems like a long last days process, but it began at the cross, and it says the latter days is right before the second coming. And it says specifically in multiple places, in the latter days, the Lord will pour out his Spirit on the regathered nation of Israel. They're going to become believers in large part, and God's going to finish the final seven-year promise that he's given them in the book of Daniel that has not yet been completed. And so there's a whole picture here, kind of a multiple thing going on with Joshua, the nation then in that day, and also what God is going to be speaking about, what he's going to do in the millennial kingdom, in the coming kingdom with Israel and with us and those of us who know the Lord. And so this is Zechariah's fourth vision out of eight that God gives him. And so let's jump in, starting in chapter 3, verse 1. Look what it says. It says, then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. Again, the Lord showing Zechariah this vision, and now he sees Joshua, that high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. Now, do you remember who the angel of the Lord is? Again, that is Jesus. Yes, it's what theologians call a Christophany or a theophany, and it's a pre-incarnate visitation of Jesus. Now, this is actually a vision. So it's not like the Lord's necessarily on the earth here, but it's the same idea. Don't be stumbled by the name angel. Literally, the word in the Hebrew is the word, it's just messenger. So he's saying the messenger of the Lord, and your Bible probably has the A capitalized for you because the editors wanted you to recognize that this was a Christophany or a theophany or speaking of the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. And so we see a picture of the Lord here looking at Joshua, overseeing the situation of the nation of Israel. And again, notice who's standing at his right hand, Satan, standing there to oppose him. And literally, he is the adversary, is what his name means, and there to oppose him. Now, why would he be opposing him? Well, first of all, he's opposing him simply because he's serving God. And any of you that step out to serve God, guess what's going to happen? Here's more good news from your pastor this morning. Am I lifting you up yet? You're going to be opposed. You're going to be opposed. Listen, it's better we understand this than get surprised by it, is it not? So realize you're going to be opposed. Whether you go into the battle or not, you're in the battle and you're going to be opposed. But when you step out into the battle in greater measure, you're really going to be noticeably opposed. And so therefore, you need to be ready for it mentally. It doesn't make it go away, but at least you're there mentally ready. And the high priest would have been a high-value target. This would have been one that Satan would want to take out. Why? He was the representative for the nation of Israel. He was the go-between between God and man for the nation of Israel, because the Holy Spirit had not yet been given. The veil had not been torn. You couldn't have the Spirit living in you. There wasn't that direct line. Certainly God heard the prayers of the believers in the Old Testament. Don't get me wrong. But it wasn't like the connection we have now with the Spirit of God living within us. And so again, with Joshua, you know, this was a whole picture here of God saying to him, you know, look, you're the go-between. You're the one that's going to be representing. He was the one that would go in once a year and offer the blood on the day of Yom Kippur for the nation of Israel, that their sins might be cleansed before the Lord by animals prior to, again, remember, the animal blood was just a temporary covering. The true sins were taken away by Jesus on the cross. But there was still that animal temporary covering that had to be done. He was basically their connection to God nationally. So he would be the one to bring down. He would be the one to really attack. And again, if he could be brought down, then it would affect the entire nation. So you can see why he would be standing there to oppose him. And again, what his heart was in doing this, the Lord is there overseeing this. And no doubt, as Satan brings these accusations, we're going to see in just a moment that he sees Joshua wearing these filthy garments. We'll get to that in a moment. But in other words, what that means is a lot of the accusations that Satan was making when he was opposing him were accurate. There were lies, no doubt, and you couldn't really lie to God. So Satan would realize he couldn't get away with that one. So how much he actually lies directly to God, one day we may find that out. But certainly there's enough that truly Joshua was probably doing that he could accuse him before the Lord in heaven. And that really, again, speaks to me, because there's enough that I do that I could rightfully be accused before God in heaven. Satan doesn't have to lie about me. He can find the areas where I'm weak enough and accuse me before the Lord. And if it wasn't for God defending me and defending you, we'd be done. And so there's this whole picture here of the courtroom of God. Satan standing there, you know, bringing probably accurate accusations against Joshua the high priest. And look what it says in verse 2. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now notice he says, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem. Here's where we see this double picture going on. It's not just Joshua that he's dealing with. It's the nation of Israel in type. The nation of Israel in picture. God is saying, look, Satan was no doubt accusing the Jews. He was accusing the nation of Israel, saying, well, look, they're not serving you. They're not honoring you. Again, a lot of people are doing that today. I hear a lot of believers, again, attacking the Jews and attacking Israel because they're not serving. The same thing was going on in that day. God says, I'm going to restore them. I'm going to make them serve me again when I bring them back in the land. And the last days, I'm going to restore that generation as well and make them serve me. So it's not just Joshua that I've chosen. It's Jerusalem. It's the nation of Israel that I've chosen in this whole picture of where Satan is attacking both. And notice he says, the Lord rebuke you. And so the Lord again stands up against him in the courtroom of God. And I love this. Interesting here. You know, look at this. The accuser brings probably true accusations against Joshua, and then the accuser gets rebuked. That's my kind of courtroom. That's the courtroom of God when it comes to us. The Bible says he's constantly accusing the brethren in heaven, and Jesus is always there defending us. The blood of Christ is always covering us. And so although we're being accused, and oftentimes rightfully so, it falls on deaf ears, or if anything, the Lord rebuke you. Because this is one, I have purchased, Mark, put your name in there. If you've been purchased, his blood has washed you clean. And so he says, look, you're sinner accusing, but I've forgiven already. Don't you know that Joshua was a brand plucked from the fire? Now again, don't think of it like a brand where you take it and brand an animal. This is talking about wood that was burning in a fire. And if you leave wood in a fire like that's burning, it's eventually going to be destroyed. How many of you prior to Christ felt like a piece of wood in a fire that would eventually be destroyed? That was my life. And God plucked me out of the fire. God plucked you out of the fire. He rescued you. And because God rescued us, then he cleansed us and now made us again defended before the enemy. He's saying, look, I have rescued Joshua. He now belongs to me. You can make all these accusations, but he belongs to me. And I think what an application that is to us, because unless the Lord had pulled us out of the fires and said that we belong to him, then we wouldn't have been rescued either. And so there's a beautiful picture here of God's salvation and his work in pulling us from the fire and pulling Joshua from the fire. Look what it says in verse 3. And Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. Note that. And was standing again before Jesus, before the angel, which is the angel of the Lord. So the Lord is there watching this. He sees the filthy garments that Joshua has on him, and yet we're going to see that the Lord pronounces him clean. Now, we need to understand what this means, filthy garments. Interesting, the word means, you ready for this? excrement-covered garments had feces. Imagine the way that it looked. Imagine the way that it would have smelled. Although it's a vision, this is very graphic. And the point is being made here. No doubt Satan has a sneer going, look at this, here's your holy one. Oh, here's the pastor, really? Here's your saints that are serving in all the different areas. Look what they look like. This is why I said, guys, this is before God. We're seeing now God's view of what we look like apart from the blood of Christ. Remember, Joshua would have been this godly man in that day. I think about Isaiah. The Bible says that when Isaiah again saw the Lord, it talks about when he saw the Lord, his eyes were opened. He said, I am undone. Isaiah was a godly prophet, but he was undone when he saw the Lord. I think about Paul. And Paul said, look, I'm the chief of sinners. Now, if Paul's the chief of sinners, I have no chance. The bottom line is God is showing us that compared to his holiness, we will never live up to God's standard. And so there's first of all, kind of the despair of how dark and ugly we really are apart from God. But then there's the joy of the fact that we're now accepted and made worthy through the blood of Christ, and we can relax. I remember when I gave my life to the Lord, very graphic, and I'd come out of a very, very dark background. And God was just, again, pouring out his spirit, blessing me. It was just a sweet time with the Lord as I was there alone in my apartment, giving my life to the Lord. I wasn't in a church. It was God who just drawn me in, and right there in the apartment got saved. And just for a small moment, he showed me his holiness. Now, I'm not going to make this more spiritual than it is. I didn't have a vision. I didn't have some special visitation. He just showed me his holiness. And you know how he does things. He just kind of lets you see things for a moment. And he showed me how ugly I really was. And it was shocking. I mean, I knew I was bad. That's why I gave my life to the Lord. I was a mess at that time. I just didn't realize how filthy my garments were. And he just for a moment let me see it. And I began to weep as I realized how filthy I was before the Lord. But it did something so beautiful. I'll tell you what, when that happens, you can't help but be humbled by that. And you also realize the grace of God and the fact that he would even save us when before his holiness, there's such a contrast. And then what God is going to have for us in the kingdom. That's what God is showing Joshua here. That's what God is showing Zechariah here. That's what God is showing us. He's saying, you know what, look. He wasn't literally covered in feces, if we will, but he's showing what we look like to God apart from the blood of Jesus Christ. And again, I just think about it, especially with somebody like the high priest being in that position. And to me, this completely cancels anybody who thinks they're good enough to get to God apart from Jesus Christ. If those guys can't do it, guys, we have no chance. And that's the whole point. The Lord wants to make it so unreachable to us that we just let go. Jesus speaking to his disciples in Matthew 5:20. Now, before I read this, they saw the Pharisees as the spiritual pinnacle. These were the guys from the best seminaries you could go to. They were the ones that were taking their seeds and laying them out and saying, you know, 9 for me, 1 for God, 9 for me, 1 for God. These guys were just like, they were fanatics when it came to trying to do things, if you will, to honor God and to earn something, to be worthy. And Jesus knew the disciples were looking at them and wanted them to realize, I don't care if you do all those details or not, you're still so far from being pure enough for heaven, you have no idea. Listen to what he said in Matthew 5:20. Jesus said, for I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. At that point, well, I'm done. Who then can be saved? And they asked him that. Remember one time, who then can be saved when he would say some of these things? The bottom line is, without God, no one, but with God, all things are possible. And that's why we're here, because of the grace of God. God is the only way that anyone can be saved. Joshua, you're a brand plucked from the fire. Your garments are covered with excrement. It is ugly to see. It is ugly to smell. And you're the righteous one among the kingdom down there, or the righteous one among the believers. But I'm letting you know, I'm going to cleanse you. It's going to be what I do by my cleansing. And that's what God says to us if we feel that way. He's the one that makes us worthy. Look at verse 4. Then he answered, and he spoke to those who stood by and said to them that he spoke to the angels. That were those standing by. We saw earlier there revealed here. These are the angels that are going to be standing around Joshua. He said, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. This verse is packed. Guys, this is so wonderful. First of all, notice this. He says, I'll take all your excrement-covered clothing. I'm going to put rich clothes on you. I'll take that trade any day in the spirit realm. Because that's what God offered to each of us that are believers in this room. And that's what God is offering to every person in this room that doesn't know the Lord. If you've not made that commitment, he says, I'll take your filthy garments and I'll give you new ones. I'll give you rich robes. But again, it really gets even more intense as it goes through the verse. He says here, I have removed your iniquity. Literally, the word removed is the word passed over. And why is that so sweet? He's our Passover lamb. He passed over our sins by his blood that we could be forgiven. And there's a beautiful picture of that. But this is what I love in this. Notice he says, I'm going to put on him rich robes. It literally means festive robes of state. Guys, here's what he's saying. He not only took the filthy garments off of us, he's putting festive garments on us. Now, what do you think festive garments to the Lord look like? These are festive garments, and they're not just festive garments to replace the filthy garments that we have from down here. They are festive garments of state. That speaks of authority. That speaks of position. That speaks of the righteousness and the position God gives us. The Bible says that God has made us kings and priests unto the Lord. And the Bible says when he comes back to rule and reign for 1,000 years, we will rule and reign with him. And think about what that's going to be like. He's taken away our filthy garments, which we don't deserve, but he did it just because he loves us. That would have been enough. But on top of it, he says, not only am I going to give you something you don't deserve in taking away your filthy garments, I'm going to put festive garments on you. You guys are going to look great. I just wonder, what are you going to look like? You're going to have festive garments, but they're going to be festive garments of state. That is, you're going to be having positions of authority if you're faithful to the Lord. Guys, this is amazing. You talk about the grace of God. This is something that's hard to imagine. It's one thing, again, for God to show us his mercy and salvation. It's an entirely another thing to say, you can be a part of my administration, if you will, my rulership of the earth and ruling and reigning. And guys, remember, when we get these festive garments and we have this authority, it's all going to be in humility because we're going to be transformed. We're going to be new. We're not going to have the sin nature. We're going to be childlike, not childish, but childlike, and walking in the fullness of God. And so there's not going to be competition or vying for position. It's just going to be festive robes and, again, different positions that we have and serving the Lord. I just try to imagine what this is going to be like. It's going to be amazing in the kingdom when the Lord comes back. And again, look what it says here in verse 5. It goes on. He's not done dressing him yet. And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. That is what the high priest would wear, a turban that had the holiness to the Lord written across the front. So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Give this picture of the angels like getting him clothed in these festive robes of state, and the Lord just watching going, I love it, I love it, I love it. Like angels running around with the tailoring things, you know, and this kind of thing. Well, I know that's not what it was. I know that. I'm having fun with it. But again, at the same time, the Lord has such an outfit for you. He's got new bodies, which, by the way, I'm getting ready for. I want the new body as soon as I can. That gets more enticing, you know, every single year. I'm halfway to 122. And I'm feeling it now. But either way, I'm ready for that new body. But you're going to have the new clothing and the rich robes and all that goes with it. I just get this whole picture of the Lord kind of watching it going, now, this is great. This is wonderful. Now you're ready to serve in the kingdom. You know, it was interesting. When I was graduating high school, I worked at Hertz Rent-A-Car up there near Johnson City, Kingsport area, through high school. And my boss was a great guy. He was kind to everybody that worked there, and he's very wealthy. And he just, right when I was about to graduate, he just called me and said, hey, I want you to go with me somewhere. And he gives me his car. He drives me to this really fancy clothing place and buys me all these clothes for college. Things I could have never afforded that I wasn't knowing. And so he's like, now you're ready to go. And I was like, now go and you'll look sharp for college. It was just a huge blessing that was kind of, you know, given at that time. This is so much more than that. This is kind of like God saying, I'm getting you ready for the kingdom. I'm going to get you the best tailors. You're going to look the sharpest. And it's not about the looks. You guys get what I'm saying. It's the picture of his love and his grace, and it's adornment for his bride. Guys, if these are festive robes of state, what are we going to look like at the wedding supper of the Lamb? Imagine the table set in heaven, and there you guys are just looking great in your festive robes, and you're just looking beautiful. You're the bride of Christ.
We're thankful for you joining us today for this edition of Come to the Table. Pastor Mark Kirk has been leading us in study through the book of Zechariah. This book has taught us to wait with great expectation for the return of our Savior, as Jesus is coming soon to establish a new heavenly kingdom on earth. However, our longing for the kingdom to come shouldn't stop us from serving Him in this life we have now. The new kingdom will be established no matter what we do or fail to do, but that doesn't automatically guarantee us access. God commands us to prepare our hearts for His return so that we can be ready to do whatever He needs us to do to prepare this world for rebirth. We have a community of believers here in Knoxville, Tennessee that is faithfully preparing the fields for the coming harvest. If you'd like to learn more about Calvary Knoxville, just visit us online at thewaymedia.net and scroll all the way down and click on our church name just above our street address. While you're on our website, Be sure to check out our other programming and click on the Come to the Table tab to find our podcast feed. There is a large backlog of teaching from Pastor Mark, so you can follow along with him as he studies through any passage of Scripture you might be interested in learning more about. There is also a questions and comments page. If something is weighing on your soul that you would like to talk to someone about, Pastor Mark will be back soon to continue sharing with us from God's Word. We'd like to thank you one more time for studying through the Bible with us here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.